290.
Second verse once more.
though the shore we hope to land on only by report is known, yet we freely all abandon, led by that report alone, and with Jesus, through the trackless deep, move on. Just thinking in Psalms 138, I think it says, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. That's our report, His word. Father, we thank Thee for this lovely hymn that we've had on our lips. Oh, that it might be more true daily with each of us until we hear Thy voice calling us home. We lift up to Thee the whole Church of God throughout this world. And too, we pray for lost souls, for the time is so short. And there are those perhaps on every heart sitting here that are specially prayed for, who have not really shown any interest in Thee. Oh, we cry to Thee, Lord Jesus, before it's forever too late, that souls will be brought in. And we thank Thee that we know that because we're still here, souls are being brought in. But oh, how we long to see Thy face, Lord Jesus. What a report we have in Thy precious word. And we long to see its fulfillment, to be with Thee, one with Thee forever. Father, we ask for guidance from Thy precious word now, led by Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray asking these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I would hope, if this seemed like the Lord gave us such a sweet, sweet meditation, but we didn't get very far, did we? Would it be all right if we would continue with that chapter? I'll let someone else, the John 11 is where we were reading. And someone else perhaps could tell us where we might start. So Jake will know where to start reading. But it was so precious to one's heart, and I hope I'm not overstepping myself. But
verse
6 already. Start with verse 6. How far would you read?
We don't seem to make real fast time anyway, but that'd be all right.
John chapter 11, and verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee.
I was thinking of the last verse of Malachi, the close of the Old Testament. The last chapter of Malachi, the last verse. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is referring to, well, it could have been John the Baptist, but the prophet to come. This will be his labor. Another has said the restoration of family ties, which is the foundation for all happy, peaceful relationships in the world. And I think as we look at this account in John 11, a family has been devastated, and we are considering the principles involved, not just by death, but we all know of family desolate that have been just destroyed. And I think we're in the presence of one who alone can come in. Everything here in our chapter is outside of our powers, outside of, but it's not outside of our resource, which is Christ. And the thing to love, brethren, believers, you and me are members of the family of God, and we know how it's been devastated. Our relationships, which should have been so intimate and so close and so precious, and because of sin, even in our own lives, things have been destroyed, which are so precious to God. And so as we go through these verses, if we allow our hearts to be taught of the Lord in the circumstances that we're in right now, this kind of a situation, and see the comfort and consolation of Christ in them.
It's lovely to consider in light of what you brought before us. Yesterday, our brother Ron mentioned about the 2 days, and I don't know what word biblical scholars use, whether it's hermeneutics or exegesis or whatever that big word is. But it's certainly a wonderful thing to go through Scripture and look at the 2 days and see how they can apply to the time. But there's something that just struck me as you were speaking, beloved Henry, that 2 days is also a testimony. And the Lord Jesus, that His glory and His complete power and authority and ability, if I may reverently say it that way, to bring all of this back, and if you might say, take away the sorrow and the tragedy and bring that which was devastated back into oneness. Before he did that, there were 2 days that he remained. There was a testimony to the absolute inability of those who most loved dear Lazarus to do anything for him. And I don't want to push that, but I think that's an acceptable application that he waited 2 days. He did it in perfection, perfect wisdom, knowing that it would bring glory to God and glory to himself in what he was doing, but knowing also that his waiting the 2 days gave a testimony to the total inability of those who most loved Lazarus to do anything about what took place, and his absolute infinite ability to come in and right all the sorrow.
Well, the chapter we're in is the sorrow is coming as a result of a loss of a loved one. But with respect to what Brother Henry was bringing before, the disruption that Satan allows to come into families and the sorrows, thinking of Micah, where things were in bad shape in Micah chapter 7 in verse 6 it says, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own house." And in verse 7 it says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me." And how wonderful we have that verse 7.
I think there is that other two days. Someone told the Lord about Lazarus being sick, but the Lord moved by instructions from his father, and he hadn't gotten the word to go there. One time someone not that loved me close to me, he reproved me that unjustly so, made me aware of a fault I have that perhaps others here share it too. When we hear of a need, our first response is to want to go and relieve it, but or at least identify with it. And sometimes that might not be the Lord's will for us to do that. But the Lord waited. And then another thing, it says, let's go to Judea. Verse 8, his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now this is an important thing for us to lay hold on, because sometimes fear keeps us from going when the Lord wants us to go, and if we go through life with this thought of self-preservation, what will happen to you if you involve yourself, it can't come into your mind. The Lord wasn't thinking about his safety and protection. There was a need, a time for the Father, had come from the Father to go, and he isn't thinking about his own welfare in doing it. You expose yourself to situations like that. You know them in your own lives where you seek to reach out, but it ends up, it's dangerous. I think that's an all right word. In our relationships with one another, sometimes it puts us into, I'm not talking about physical dangers either, but it can put us into dangerous situations that you may began to suffer for that too.
To see, beloved brethren, the emphasis on the Lord's love in verse 5, and I'm sure you covered this well last night, but the emphasis is how much. In fact, it doesn't use the adjective so much, but it says, now Jesus loved Martha first, and her sister, and Lazarus. It doesn't emphasize our love for the Lord, as is characteristic so much around us in Christendom today. How much we love the Lord, and the Lord will take care of us if our love is up to a certain level and quality. But oh, how much He loves us. He loves us too much to let us go our own way and to do our own things. And our children and our grandchildren, we see them suffering today. We see many things in the lives of our children and grandchildren today that we've never, ever experienced ourselves. And the exposures of the world, their involvement with the technology of the day that we live, it's just overwhelming. And we wonder why the Lord allows these things to happen. Well, things happen because He loves us. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And as you said, Brother Henry, the Lord doesn't go and seek to relieve them at a moment because of the problem that had come in. Lazarus had been sick. There are many, of course, examples from the Word that we could look to, and one would be that just jumps out in my heart and soul is the life of that dear man, Job. Could the Lord have relieved him in a moment? Indeed, He could have. But he had to lose his possessions. He had to lose his health, his wealth, and then his reputation. And all those four things were brought into play because the Lord loved that man. And there was something that no one else could see on the surface that he had to reach by a long process of trial. Our own natural inclination would be to see a man sitting in boils like that for a year and having lost everything to go and relieve that dear man. And as you say, how important it is for us to use wisdom in these things. Of course, we should express love to our brethren who are going through, and our children who are going through trials. And we've just been from our family in California, they're going through trial. I don't know of a family related to us that is not going through serious trial today. And the natural desire of our hearts is to relieve them in a moment and to help them somehow get over these hurdles. But the Lord has ways that He takes it out of our hands completely because of that two-day period that is so necessary. And just to mention what Doug brought before us, I think, if I remember correctly, and you correct me, brother, if I'm wrong, the 2 days in Scripture is mentioned 7 times. Is that correct? Perhaps one of the suggestions of the 2 days is 2 Peter 3, where it talks about one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Perhaps that could be added to that. But there's the Hosea 6, is it? And John chapter 4, and this portion, and I'm missing 2 or 3 others, but it's mentioned 7 times so that the Lord could impress upon us that wonderful thought of expectation of His glorious return, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious return of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, neither the Son of Man which is in heaven, because he's looked at as a servant. But how wonderful to at any moment have that expectation of his coming for us to take us out of this world and to be forever with him.
Last night, Brother Dave, about those 2 days in the Old Testament where the Jews said, in 2 days he will revive us.
Yes.
And how that there are, I understand that in Israel today there's a one third, and it's remarkable, approximately one third are feel that there's something going to happen. We know that two thirds will be cut off in Israel, but the average Jew in Israel today, I understand, especially with the younger generation, are more interested in making money than even in the synagogue. But there is seems to be a remnant there in Israel that think that something's going to happen. And so it seems that there are some Jews that are looking forward to that after 2 days he will revive us. But as we as believers, we're looking forward, and when we see those 2 days ending, we're looking forward to the Lord's coming. But it's remarkable that how the Spirit of God has placed these 2 days in Scripture, and that they're not there for just as a matter of reading, but they have a real meaning, especially to us who are looking forward to the Lord's coming.
In John chapter 2, I'm sorry, yes, John chapter 2, and the third day, we're looking forward to that. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. What a glorious hope.
Third day is the beginning, isn't it?
Amen.
In verse 6, when therefore he heard he is sick, he remained 2 days then in the place where he was. In verse 21, verse 20. Martha then, when she heard Jesus is coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat in the house. I was thinking of some of the thoughts that had been expressed about the 2 days with the Lord, and an application to ourselves. We see here, two women coming at different times. Martha, they come in different, in a different way, don't they? They say even the same thing, but with a different meaning behind it. So, I was just thinking again of affection for the Lord, which is important, but also intelligent affections.
You know, I'm sorry, go ahead, Brother Jerry. You sure?
Yeah.
That someone once said, and it's I've been comforted by it, but also very, very humbled by it, because I think that I see myself, perhaps we all do, in Martha, but we've been talking about how last night and today both, how we don't always or maybe even often understand why the Lord is waiting when it seems like he would just act, things would be so much better. And so Martha, you read that, then in the 21st verse, it said, Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Mary later on says the same thing. I don't mean to skip over these other verses. We don't want to skip over them. But someone said it like this. Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And the difference was a person. Mary had that sense, and she said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, because everything that was of any value to Mary was in the Lord Jesus. And Martha knew and believed, but she was like, I get it. And she was impatient. She said, well, if thou hadst been here, this wouldn't have happened. And oh, to be like Mary, to have that kind of love for the person.
And where did Mary learn to wait?
Beautiful.
She chose the best part. The Lord is seeking to communicate in many circumstances that we find in the Word of God. And one that was mentioned here, Mary having that bitter part. He's trying to communicate, it seems to me, heavenly, eternal, and spiritual things. Our natural mind gets taken up with earthly, carnal, temporal things.
Amen.
I think we're starting to embark on a series of misunderstandings here. And each of them has a very important lesson. Thank the Lord that many of us have been through these before, and we've seen the lessons and we've enjoyed it. But you can see that at that time, that those that the Lord was speaking with, they still were thinking of earthly, temporal, carnal things. And I think for many of us, we would have gotten very frustrated. You mention one thing and you try to help others to see something, and instead of seeing what you're wanting them to see, they go to a different extreme, and you want to shake your head sometimes and say, what's the use? But the Lord doesn't do that. He works with us. He knows our inabilities, and He seeks to bring before us the things that would comfort our hearts and bless us and encourage us to go on. So I think we're just at that point in the chapter where we're starting to embark on a series of misunderstandings, but each one of them have a very important lesson for us.
I don't want to take our thoughts away from what you brought out, but I have a question, because I've really never been sure that I've had an understanding of this. I would like help if the Lord would use someone with verse 9 and verse 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Why are those verses brought in here? It's an honest question. And Don, I don't mean to break the train of thought that you were bringing before us.
Actually, I think it's very much part of it.
Oh, good.
He's speaking here of 12 hours in the day, walking in the light, walking in the darkness. Let's look at chapter 13. And it says, verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Here's one that was walking in the darkness. Again, I don't think many of those that were near to the Lord really understood things that He was trying to tell them. The light is the light of the truth of God. And here was an example of one who was all set on some gain for himself. And I'm sure we've all appreciated the thought that he was very confident that the Lord would again find his way out of this problem, and he would come away with a bag full of money. Well, again, I think he's misunderstood the Lord's purposes for him. He's misunderstood the desires that the Lord has, the exercise that he was bringing his own through. He's misunderstood it all.
he was still very earthly, very carnal, very temporal in his thinking, never seemed to rise above it.
Jesus had said himself in John chapter 4, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Thus, could it not be said of him, brethren, he was walking in the light of his Father's will in a perfect sense. Would not his desire for us be the same? Speaking of verse 10, "If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Poor Judas. Poor soul, suffering eternal torments. The God of this world hath blinded the mind of him that believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which should shine unto him, would come in. But here it is not only the Lord's way and perfect way, because he was God manifest in the flesh and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But now he speaks of our part, of walking in the light. Oh, that walking in the light would be my portion. I say that, I trust, with a sincere heart, brethren.
Adding to what, and these comments have been helpful, adding to what I asked, when it's talking about light, the Lord seems to be using just, and I don't mean, I want to be careful how I say it, but he's using a natural example, you might say. It says if a man walks during the day, he's got 12 hours of light, because he says in verse end of verse 9, "If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." And we understand that. We look out here, and to us from Iowa anyway, that's a beautiful sight, the light of this world. And you would go out and go walking and not be so fearful of stumbling. But then verse 10 says, "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in the world." No, it says because there's no light in him. And so I would be happy to hear my beloved brethren's thoughts on that too. The Lord changes, as it were, from the natural example to tell us what our natural condition is. There's no light in us. I can't go out on a dark, moonless, starless night, I know that, and walk as I could in the sunlight. But he makes a difference here, and I'd certainly like to hear anyone's thoughts on that.
Additional question. I remember Mr. Hyland telling us one time that when you read 12 in Scripture, it seems to have something to do with Israel and their responsibility. And I just noticed the 12 hours. Is that thought applied to this portion too, where maybe the Lord came to Israel when he was here as a light in the world? Or I don't know. I'd like to hear what other people contribute.
I think we have the consistency here of the Lord dealing with those that were rightly in their circumstances, rightly thinking of their earthly portion and the position that God had given to them, an earthly portion. And yet we get to the point where he tries to draw them out of that into something far, far better. And of course, Hebrews is an excellent example of how these earthly things, as good as they were and as valuable as they were in their situation, there's something far better for the ones that now know the Lord as their Savior. Well, I think that's what we have in much of John's gospel. He's the Son of God, and he is seeking to cause his followers to realize that there's something that they haven't considered in the past. There's something of greater value than what they've been occupied with. And of course, they don't come into the fullness and the good of it until the Spirit is given. But I think, Daniel, I think it is right that he is dealing with Jewish people in Jewish settings and working with them to bring before them that all of their Jewish things that they've had over the years, because of their responsibility, it's failed. But now he's going to give them something better.
It's right to all through John's gospel you have these dispensational illustrations, and Ron had mentioned Micah, but in Micah chapter 5, and you know there it said after 2 days he revived them, but in Micah 5, speaking about the Jewish people, our brother Don has been mentioning, therefore he will give them up until the time that she which prevaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Well, according to Paul's teaching, there is a remnant of his people today, but they're not identified with the children of Israel. They're in the church. And we have that represented in, Jerry alluded to it, but it says, Mary abode in the house. And the Jew who believes today, he abides in the house of God, which is now the Church of God. It's the only place of safety they have. If they leave that, they go into a sphere of judgment. But so today there is a Jewish remnant abiding in the house of God, the Church. And it is the light of this world today. It's the only light there is in this world. And if you abide in that light, you don't walk in darkness. We realize how failing we are, but the Church of God, the revelation, that's what, how she's presented. She's the lampstand in this world. The Jewish remnant who believe, they abide in that house, and the others go forth in responsibility. They lose everything. The brother dies. They've lost everything. And until Mary, there was actually a true report, until Mary is called out of that house, that's where she stands. Well, after the Lord judges the assembly as a light stand, light bearer, he does call the Jewish remnant out to himself. And Paul said that it's what it meant when Paul said, I am one born out of due time, or it says an aborted one. That is, in the end of Isaiah, I think it says, a nation shall be born in one day, but she's not born now. She's going to travail and she'll bear, but she's not born now. And so the only place of safety in the world today is the house of God, the Church of the Living God. And the Jewish remnant, that's where the Lord added daily to the church among the Jews, such as who were going to be saved, is the thought of that verse. And so that's where Mary is. Martha goes out, but it's to no avail. It's not. And another thing about Martha, I notice, is she says, I know, twice, I know. How many times I've thought,
I know when I was even stupid enough to express there's nothing so confident as ignorance and faith. But the stupidity of it was that I thought my ignorance was faith, and so I was confident really in my ignorance. But she telling the Lord, I know, you don't have anything to tell me, but he did have something to tell her.
So that could apply to that other verse when it says there's no light in him. That is, apart from Christ and our connection, whether it's the Jewish dispensation you've been bringing out, or the church, or our relationship, there's nothing here that can give light. There's no light here in me. Is that what... That's what the... Come on, quit smiling at me like that. That scares me.
There is light in you, Douglas. It's reflected, but it's there. Are you not the Lord?
But in the sense of that verse, when he changes from the world to in him, he's just saying that apart from him, they can't do anything. And Martha, that kind of clued to me when you brought out how she says, I know. She thought she had life. And the Lord is saying, Martha, there's no light in you in the sense that you're talking about.
Because you say you see, you're blind.
Yeah. Oh. Thank you.
John chapter 9, I believe, concerning the blind man in verse 4. I have a note in my Bible alongside of verse 10, chapter 11. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So the light of Christ is seen through the church today. What a responsibility we have to bear witness to him who was the light of the world.
If we're looking... That's very nice, Brother Dave. If we're looking, going on to verse 11, from this, and Brother Henry, I'm so far from anything, please tell me I'm stupid, and that's okay. But verse 11, these things said he, these Jesus, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Dispensationally, is that speaking of Israel? So Israel now, during this time, is sleeping. God is not dealing with them. And the Lord is coming, and he is going to, in a coming day, wake them out of their sleep.
Also teaches that, well, the prophet said a spirit of slumber has come over them. And a kind of a more solemn thing in the Song of Songs, you get that expression, awake not my beloved. And there is an aspect of this day that the Lord is asleep, as far as Israel is concerned too, but he's going to awake when a little remnant cries out, he will awake from their behalf.
And the disciples, because they were still in faith, but perhaps maybe misplaced, as often one's own faith gets misplaced in the dealings of the Lord in our lives. But they were still thinking of the kingdom being set up, and so they didn't really understand what the Lord was saying. And so they were still thinking naturally that, well, if you're sick and you're sleeping, that is a good sign. And so the Lord makes it very plain. They thought he was resting in sleep, but that's not the condition of these of the people, of the earthly people of God today. And the Lord Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's in dispensational thought, that's really solemn. Lazarus is dead. And maybe I'm going way too far here, but the law is never going to bring blessing to the earthly people of God. It's in that sense, the law is good and holy. Maybe I'm going too far, but in a sense, it's dead. No one can gain favor with God, especially the Jewish nation, though they think they can. They can't gain favor with God by sleeping. They can't make things better by resting and resting in the law. The Lord says, no, it's all over. He's not going to get better that way. He's dead.
Of course, there's this whole thought for us here that for those that are in Christ, death is only sleep.
Amen.
Our loved ones that have already passed ahead, gone ahead of us, it's only a temporary situation for them. It's only a little time, and they'll be reunited with their bodies. We'll be reunited with them. We'll be able to spend eternity together. Death has lost its sting, and I think that's a wonderful thing for the Christian. I think that's a wonderful thing to get our thoughts off of the the way that the world looks at death and consider death really is our friend.
That's beautiful, isn't it, Don? Thinking of a funeral that I know dear Henry and Agnes were at too some years ago, and the minister I think it was a Baptist church, had lost his wife. And he had seven children and had lost her to cancer. But he was so encouraged, and I don't remember exactly how he brought it out, but it was kind of precious. They were folding up a camping tent after she had passed. It had been sitting out in the yard. They folded it up, and he said, oh, that's what's happened to Mom. She's just folded her tabernacle up. It's sleeping. She's with Jesus. I think it was something like that. It was beautiful. And that's what sleeping saints have done, haven't they? They're not using their tabernacle that God gave them to travel through this wilderness, but they'll get it back and it'll be perfect like Christ. But they're consciously in spirit with Him right now. And I don't know how you'd even explain what this was.
Concerning verse 11, our friend Lazarus, and I think I remember Brother Lundeen making this comment many years ago. There was a place where his friends were. Where was that place? Bethany. And chapter 12, verse 1 tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ there in the midst of those few gathered around Him in the day of His rejection when He went out from Jerusalem and it was night. Where did He go? To His friends, so that He could gather them around Himself. How blessed it is for us, brethren, no matter how small we might become. He gathered around Him in the day of His rejection. It's still the day of His rejection, is it not? It hasn't changed one bit. We find this world has not changed their mind. We were preaching the gospel on the street corner many years ago. And I remember, I think it was Larry Levin that was standing on the street corner, and he could send his voice at least two city blocks. And a man on the other side of the street corner, he said, yes, and if he came back, we would do the same thing again. The world has not changed its mind against the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were, in this day, and is there not in His day, I say this humbly, in the sense that we gather by faith, by the Spirit, around our blessed Lord. Does he not consider that important in the intimate relationship we have with him? To be gathered and owning him as the center here in this world. What a privilege this is. He will be the center in a coming day. There will be an obvious change of events in that day. And the world, the Christian world, will have to own all of the organizations of men were nothing but a man. It's as sincere and dear and more faithful than I am, as they are. But how blessed it is just to see that little word, our friend Lazarus sleepeth.
That connection with the David, when I think of David in the cave of Adullam, the number of people that were in Israel at that time, and who was David with in the cave of Adullam? He was with his friends who shared his rejection.
Yeah, and Ron, those friends didn't have very good reputation, some of them did. The discontented and those that were in debt and the unhappy, but they were with the right person.
We had last evening, we had last evening, and I think again in this meeting, how the Lord is building his assembly and preparing these souls for that special place where he delights to be, where there is as we see the results of some of this here spiritual development and being in concert with God's mind in ways. Could the Lord in that sense have a place where he could come and rest to be among friends in Jerusalem?
Hmm.
No. But only with a few. In contrast. And I just have to repeat again, it strikes me that the result of the Lord's building there and to this point of ascension, there were those gathered together, 120, just 120, but precious, precious to him. Important. So, if we could learn these moral and spiritual lessons that this is written up for us here, to better prepare this to be in concert with the Lord, give him the place, the Spirit, and the Father. We can be asleep too.
I turned to that song that I referred to it, but Psalm 44, where the Jerry spoke about the moral thing and thoughts have been taken to the assembly now. You know, Bethany is as close to any thing there was on earth that the Lord could call. I mean, he could rest there, he could eat there. He was with friends there. Psalm 44 and verse 23, a remnant, verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bound down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise, for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Well, that's the point where the remnant in Israel during the tribulation period will come to. They will have us a sense of being forsaken of God. He's not active. Well, we may get that feeling too, but it's a blessed thing, because when he brings them to that point, that's when his arm is revealed to him. Brother David, it says, we shall be caught up together. And it says, we shall all be changed. And honestly, would we want to be caught up without the change in all of us? We need to be changed. But we're going to be gathered together forever around him. And by God's grace, it is the exercises of our heart that we would grant him that privilege of being gathered to his name. And it may look like he's not interested in us at all, that we've been abandoned by him. It's not so. He's not abandoned us. We have the comfort of that word. He will not leave us or forsake us. And I think it can apply collectively too. And then one other thought. Earlier it was expressed his love for us, and I just noticed this earlier, but when they say he whom thou lovest, it's phileo. When it says Jesus love, it's a copy. We have no realization how much deeper the Lord's love for us is than any love we might have for him. They just thought he had phileo love for Lazarus, which is a beautiful love. But it says he had agape love for Martha and Mary. So his love can be counted on.
We see that in the Song of Solomon. I love those two verses. We won't turn to it. But the bride first, early in the Song of Solomon, says, thy love is better than wine. And so she has a sense of the love, and it's above any other joy that she could have. But then later, he tells her, thy love is much better than wine. So I think maybe that's the difference between phileo and agape. I don't know, but he values our love for him in a way that I don't understand, because I don't know about you, beloved brethren, but I so often don't feel like I love him. He's worthy of it, and I just don't feel like there's anything being given him. There's a kind of a precious thought, which again to me is a question. In verse 16, I don't mean to skip any thoughts that others have, but then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Now, he's the one we always call Doubting Thomas. But here, he seems, he's mistaken, but he just certainly seems anything but doubting. Unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They were looking for the kingdom to be set up, but he seems to have lost his faith that would happen. And he seems to be thinking, as we've been talking in general, about our prayers and things not happening, and we think, oh, it's just all over, it's dead, it's gone, it's never going to happen. But there was something in his heart attached to the Lord, it seems to me. And he said, well, okay, it's not going to work out, but let's be with him. Well, maybe we can start there, at least. There may be, and I'm sure there is, a much deeper thought there, but this is the same one who later on said, I won't believe unless I can see the scars. And the Lord revealed himself to him. But here he seems to take the lead in saying to the disciples, who are saying, Lord, are you going to go back where they tried to kill you? They tried to stone you? He said, let's go with him. that we'll die with him. Well, I would, again, I say that, but I ask it kind of opening up as a rhetorical question. I'd love to hear others' thoughts about that.
Brother Don, would you share with us the misunderstandings that you have?
Well, we just asked one, didn't we? That Lazarus is asleep. But then the Lord has to tell him he's dead. And then he says, let us go unto him. And it seems that Thomas, again, misunderstands what the Lord's saying. Well, if Lazarus is dead, and we're going to go unto him, then we're going to all go and die as well. Again, he's not entering into the beauty of what the Lord's going to bring out before them very soon. So another misunderstanding, I think I would have been frustrated here. Lazarus is asleep. Yes, he's died. And then to take that and to I don't know, he didn't grasp the meaning of the first misunderstanding yet, because he's still looking at it in a natural sense. If Lazarus is dead and we're going to go unto him, then it looks like we're all going to go and die. It would have been frustrating for me, but not for the Lord, because he knew that there's some lessons here that they had to learn, that we have to learn. And a little bit at a time, he's going to reveal to them, reveal to their hearts, the wonderful truth of what life is in Christ, resurrection, life on the other side of death, the many things that he has for us that are outside of this world altogether. We need to get our minds outside of this world, as he was seeking to draw the minds of his followers into something better.
It seems that even though the disciples walked with the Lord, there were many things that they had misunderstandings about, and it seems it wasn't until after his resurrection. In Luke 24, it says he opened their understanding. And so it seems that we might wonder why they could walk, especially John, who walked so closely to him. But yet it says in, after his resurrection, he opened their understanding. One of the opens. There is four opens, I think, in Luke 24, but and he opened their understanding.
I just wanted to mention it is so encouraging to have brought before us, as you have, these misunderstandings that we see all through this chapter, and to see the Lord's reaction to it. And that's a great comfort. I don't know that I've ever understood the Lord's ways with me, but has he changed his love for me? Because look at Thomas says, well, let's go and die with him. Let us go also that we may die with him. And in verse 17, there's no rebuke from the Lord. The Lord doesn't set Thomas straight. He doesn't rebuke him. He loves Thomas. And it just says, then when Jesus came, he found he had lain in the grave 4 days. And I think that's so lovely that, you know, just a little side thought, Thomas had missed, as you brought out, totally misunderstood and missed what the Lord was doing. But the Lord doesn't rebuke. You get the same thing. I just want to mention this very quickly. At the end of chapter 13 of John, and Peter is absolutely confident that he's going to be with the Lord and not forsake the Lord. And so in verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I'll lay down my life for thee. So he's sounding like Thomas here. And the Lord says, no, you won't, Peter. And then it stops. And I love the next verse. I know it's starting a different subject, but I've never been able to agree with the one who wanted to make a total break there. Let not your heart be troubled. I think it's so beautiful that this precious word, Peter had it all wrong. He was confident in the wrong thing himself. He was going to deny the Lord. Everything was out of order. The Lord knew it perfectly. And the next thing we read is, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't deserve that, but oh, what a Savior we have.
I'd just like to read again verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lord, I know he's sick. It's a good thing. We see again the beautiful results of the Lord's building here in this chapter, the beginning of the next chapter, where he was in the house of his friends and they made him supper. And there was order. Martha was adjusted. She was not the head of the house anymore. The Lord took charge. He was the head. Lazarus was there at table. And look what Mary did. Associating herself with the Lord. He was buried. What great, great results for the Lord's building. Just looking at a little bit again.
Blessed to see that Lazarus is a picture here, generally speaking, of this chapter, of one who was dead, one who is raised up, one who is seated with the Lord, and then testifying of him. What a picture of the church today and our so neglected and forgotten heavenly call. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of that. We're quickened, raised, seated in heavenly places with him.
Referred to Romans 7 and again dispensationally he was dead 4 days in the stump, but in the law is good. It was a good husband in Romans chapter 7. But in verse 4 it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, it was after 4,000 years our Lord came, and the law had manifested that all who were in associates were killed. That the law was given for life, but it proved, Paul said, to be death, for it slew him. And so all relationships with God, the principle of grace and life in the resurrected Christ. And so in this coming day, soon to come, Israel will be identified with the risen Christ, and that marriage referred to in John in Canaan of Galilee, that she might be married to another because the law condemned her and she died. But God's not done with her in her dead condition. He's going to raise her from the dead. That is beautiful, that she will sit at table with him.
Not to take anything away from that, because I believe that with all my heart, which you brought out. in a broader application too, we have Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and then the Lord comes. Well, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, man has been dead. And he's sent up nothing but a stench to God. Lord, he stinketh because he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Or that's all that man by nature can give, all he's ever given since the Garden of Eden. And the Lord has come. Now we're in the day of grace. And I don't want to take anything away from the aspect of the law, because I believe that's there. But what a thing to the glory of God, His love and grace, from the first day of creation in the garden, after the 7 days of creation, but the first day that the man and woman were in the Garden of Eden, they sinned, and man began to send a stench up to God. And it's been going up. The Lord came 4,000 years after that and died and rose from the dead. And now souls are being called forth from that condition into life.
The law just simply appeared to manifest that condition to man. The law manifested to man that he had sinned.
15 in the appendix, brethren. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, taught beyond all thought, and glory to his own blessed likeness brought. 18 in the appendix. And is it so? I shall be like my son. Is this a grace which he for me has won? Father of glory,
Jesus, Lord, who love me.
Ourselves now in thy name. Amen.